Okay, if you have your Bibles, this is the moment, and I'm encouraging you to bring your Bibles to church. And when I encourage you to bring a Bible to church in this month, that does not include the Bible app. But for tonight, if you're into the Bible app, so be it. It's okay. But I'm promoting a book, an actual book. Can you imagine? So if tonight you have your Bible app, please don't feel guilty. There's no condemnation in the Lord. There is some in me, but there's none in the Lord. And so I won't pick on you until next week. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse number 7. And just one verse, and we're going to work from this particular verse tonight in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 7. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. There's another version that would describe it this way. I have seen the servant riding on a horse and the royalty walking while the servant rides. This is the title of my lesson tonight, and I don't want you to get too alarmed, just a little alarmed, but not too alarmed. And I want to teach you tonight about perversions. Everyone say perversions. Everyone say pervert. Mm-hmm. There's a word that we get from that word, pervert, if you emphasize a different part of that word. We get pervert from perversions, and so that might be in your forethought, but we're not really working from that standpoint. I want you to consider the verse of Ecclesiastes 10 and 7, and I'd like for them to put it back on the screen for a moment. And I want you to consider Solomon's view of an upside-down world where things are turned. This is the royal prince, and in those days there were royalties. There were servants and there were royalties. And depending on where you were, that would probably reveal the level of your self-care or the ability to be cared for. Some servants were abused. In Solomon's lifetime, the servants ate so well, they were actually treated in a professional and profound way. The Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. And when she saw what the servants were eating, their banquet table, she was astounded. They were like kings and queens. And so not all countries would reveal such measures to the servant. When we think of someone who is a servant, we don't think of someone who's treated well. But Solomon is offering a view. It's a very distorted view. And this is a disturbing view for the preacher, Solomon, Ecclesiastes. There are servants that are in a place where they ought not be, and there is royalty in a place where they ought not be. It's wrong in every sense. It's difficult for us, however, in our modern thinking, in a westernized culture, to grasp this knowledge. It's even harder for us to understand it. So I'll offer a different example. You're in Meijer, or you're in a grocery store, you're in Target or Walmart, and there is an 18-year-old young man, full of life. He has a lot of energy. He's a runner. He's a relay runner, a cross-country runner. He's an athlete. He's strong. He's a capable young man. Think of him now. He has muscle mass. He's energetic. He has mental acuity, great balance. He's swift on his feet. He's intelligent. There's nothing at all physically or mentally wrong with him. He plays sports. He makes good grades. He understands. He's got cognitive reasoning. He works, in fact, part-time in a labor-intensive job. And he is riding on one of those motorized shopping carts, while his 90-year-old grandmother, who is very feeble with brittle bones, she is stooped over While he rides on the mobilized shopping cart, she struggles. She winces in pain. She can barely move. Each stride is taken with great caution. She will hold herself up with a cane, but she's still feeble. She'll move in deliberate actions. One of her feet is not working properly, and so she has to think about raising it and lowering it, and then she finds her stability, only to be measured again and again. While he rides the shopping cart, his 90-year-old brittle bone grandmother walks. That is the perversion. It's a twisted and distorted view. She should be the one riding. He should be the one walking. We don't grasp the servant and the prince because in our American way of thinking, we have removed ourselves from those views of royalty. We have, across the pond, we have removed ourselves from the royal family. Amen. And so Prince Charles can say whatever he would like to say, but he is not my king, brother King Charles, he's not my king, and we're not part of that structure. We broke away from that structure, and we did so gladly. It took a long time. The Revolutionary War was a bloody mess, and many people lost their lives getting away from the structure of monarchy. So it's difficult for us as Americans to take this view and many biblical views and superimpose them on our lives. So I offer this other example of a perversion. It would be just as obscene as the one that Solomon saw. He saw something that was wrong. Everyone knew what should happen, but something was terribly wrong because there is a servant riding comfortably while a prince, royalty, is walking. Perversion is not limited to demonic or grotesque images propagated on airwaves or in media. When we think of perversions, we might get trapped in maybe one or two small definitions. And yes, there are perversions. But perverse means something is being done, it's being shown, it's unreasonable, it's unacceptable. It is, in fact, polar opposite from the norm. Perversion is the contrary to the standard practice. It's the twisting of the truth. It's the twisting of what should be. We know it should be different, but there's a perversion. And there are many, many perversions in the world. Here's Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and they put or they present darkness for light, and they present light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Everyone knows it's bitter. No one's going to cut through a lemon or a persimmon or a lime and say, oh, how sweet that is. Your taste knows better. You can declare it sweet, but you know it's bitter. You know when the lights are off, but you can say, oh, this is light, or you can say, this is dark when you can see clearly. That same nonsensical, perverted approach is rippling through our nation today. This is not the first time it happened. It has happened, but it has happened on multiple occasions, and we all know what that is. But our problem here is it is boxed in a small, finite definition, and it's much broader than what you would think. It's when evil things are declared wholesome and good, and it's with when good things are decried. Everybody still with me now? Anything evil that is now called good is perverted. It's perverse. And anything that's good, and we know that it's good, which is now considered evil, it is perverse. These are perversions. We know what is right. Inside of us, we know what is wrong. And yet there are nonconformists today. Nonconformists are not just people in the world, but the churches are filling up with nonconformists. And those nonconformists often, almost always, espouse non-absolutism, so that nothing is right, nothing is wrong. But the Bible speaks of that too, where every man is right in his own eyes. I don't want to be preachy here. I just want you to know, everyone is not right in their own eyes. That is the misnomer. There is a wrong and there is a right. We can't all be right. You can't be right and I can't be right. And sometimes people say, well, sometimes the truth is somewhere in the middle. Not when it comes to the scripture, not when it comes to godliness, not when it comes to doctrine. I'm gonna get there. Everybody said amen. Okay. We're working our way up. So the nonconformist is gonna answer questions so that there is no judgment at the end of their statement, as if nothing is absolutely wrong and nothing is absolutely right. Those people want some kind of, they want a utopia where everyone lives in harmony and no one is offended. The problem with that is they, by empirical design, they have to eradicate a whole group of people. So in their world, they'll talk about tolerance, except in that world, they are intolerant of everyone who doesn't espouse their definition of tolerance. I don't want to go too fast here because I don't want to overspeak this, and I certainly don't want to make this complicated. I just want you to know that there is an end result to the nonconformist who doesn't want to take a stand or declare something is evil. So to address that, you have to go to extremes and then come off the extreme so that they are exposed. When people get before the Lord, they are exposed. When we stand before a holy God, we are exposed. The closer you get to the Lord, the more you realize, I've got work to do. Go stand next to a cross of Calvary and tell me how good you are. Go stand next to the broken body, the bloodied body of Jesus Christ, and then tell me how great your tenure is in the church. Go stand next to the crown of thorns and tell me how much you know. Because the closer you get to a crucified Savior, the less confidence you feel in your flesh. And the problem that I see is that we've moved away from the cross and got into our own form of religion. This is part and parcel of every denomination across the United States and the westernized world. My submission to you is get close to the Lord and you will probably, in fact, invariably lose that sense of pride that you have about your walk. Paul wrote 13 books of the Bible, converted most of Asia Minor, and said, I'm the chief sinner. Boy, that is disconcerting to me. If Paul called himself the chief sinner, where am I? That's tough. And so the nonconformist, the one who is carnal, doesn't want to provide anything. Now, we have misused judge and be not judged in the Bible. We've misused that. Because there's other scriptures that say that we ought to judge. I'm not going to unpack that tonight. I just want you to know judgment is in your hand. In fact, you are to judge and to execute righteousness. Oh boy. So there's two different words and two different meanings there. One is a condemnation and one is to make a judgment about someone. In fact, you should even try the spirits of a person. In fact, the Bible says that you should test and try the spirit. I'm not talking about demonic spirits. We're not talking about Ouija boards. We're not talking about darkness. We're talking about the spirit of an individual. You know that. You know that there are some people, I don't even like this word, but I'm going to use it probably this month because it seems so millennial. There are people that are toxic. Whatever. But they're toxic people. I hear this. They're toxic. Well, you can tell if someone is bitter, ugly, well, let's say toxic, that you're judging the spirit. You know what they're about. And so when you get into the nonconformist, the only way to deal with him is go to the very extreme. You don't believe this is right. There's no wrong. There's right. Is incest wrong? Now, all of a sudden, that nonconformist must answer. And so they will then now succumb to an absolute truth. Is murder wrong? Why do we have to land on such extremism or extreme terms to finally get to the idea that, yes, some things are right and some things are wrong? It is obscene to think that some things are considered good when we know they're not good. You can challenge the definitions if you want, but you can still be wrong. And so we have to be very careful. So these are perversions. There is a challenge to everything. There is a challenge to very static information. So the challenge has gone forth that perhaps 2 + 2 does not equal 4. The rational mind knows that there's no such challenge to be made because there are irrevocable laws. Now you can pretend that you can change that. Listen, I'm getting to the scripture. You're going to be very agreeable when I present to you that 2 + 2 = 4. Stay agreeable when I get to you. Very little participation right there. The law of gravity, you can disagree with it. In fact, I don't want you to, but if you really feel the urge to disagree with the law of gravity, fine by me. And you want to jump off the bridge, whatever. You want to jump off the ladder. You want to jump off the top of your roof. I don't know. You don't have to believe in it. You can believe that you can fly. But you will be reckless and you will suffer the penalty regardless of what's in your mind. You can watch, you can self-justify anything, but it could come at the cost of something greater. Uh-oh. And just because we believe something to be right or wrong, if the Lord has already spoken to it, it doesn't matter what you think. Creation in its carnal, displaced approach always rebuts the Creator. It is rebuff of the one who spoke it into existence. Amen. And when we do, that's called perversion. Because your self-belief is not greater than the laws of God. Because the laws are certain. Oh my. Nature, both among people and the earth's nature, the nature of people and the nature of the earth, these things are not, there are no exceptions to it. And we've got to make sure that we understand it, because we live in a very perverse world. And there are perversions among us, and the church has been accepting levels of perversions, but we're not calling them perversions. So let's go to the extreme so we can get this out of the way. Cross-dressing men. I remember when Scotty and I were with Brother Vic Votaw. He pastored in Queens, New York. We were driving in one of the boroughs, and there was a 6'4", 6'3" guy walking in front of us. And Brother Votaw said, "Boys, that's a man." And he was wearing a long dress and had a little wig on. And he turned and looked at us and had a pretty good sized beard, mustache, and that's the first time I ever seen that. I was probably 13 or 14. And in fact, when I saw it, I ducked down in the car, and it was just a country boy from Troy, Missouri, and of course back that's been a few years ago, 40 years ago, that was a very unusual thing for me to see. Very, very unusual. And how is it that we would all submit that cross-dressing is a little odd, right? Isn't it odd? Let's put it in this frame of mind. Men wearing skirts. We're not talking about the Nordic people. We're not talking about Scottish rites. We're not talking about a culture that you're not a part of. Even if you were, we would not want that to be the case. How about lipstick? How about fake eyelashes and high heels? It's a perversion. I'm going to the extreme here. The world is very cognitive of this perversion. It's just wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong for a man to look like a woman. Now, in some places in the world, I suppose this is hate speech, but it's Bible. It's wrong for a man to look like a woman. Why would a man dress like a woman? I don't think you would receive me if I can't fit into Tammy's shoes, but if I put on Tammy's high heels on Sunday, I don't know that would go over very well. Now, I would be taller. Whew. I miss John Travolta's days. That would have helped me. But of course, then everybody would have had platforms. Here's Deuteronomy 22 and 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination to the Lord. Now, for those of you who are biblical students, you would read the word abomination to God. And then some people might say, well, you know, not all of, you know, those, that's just caught in a dispensation. Let me just tell you the difference between abomination to God and abomination to men. In abomination to men, it's trapped in a dispensation. So if you read an abomination to men, where wool and cotton was forbidden to be put in the same garment, that is trapped in that dispensation. But anything that's an abomination of God knows no boundaries and no dispensations. That means it will forever be wrong in the sight of God for a woman to wear that which pertains to a man and a man to put on a woman's garment. I promise you right now, you do not want a pastor who's a cross-dresser because you would think that's a perversion. Flip it around and find out what you get. All right. Now, we're at the far extreme, but we're going to move now off of that. So let's get to some other critical points of perversions. The Lord has given this house, and in particular you, entry to the church. And the church is massive. It's broad. It has been around for a couple thousand years since the Lord birthed the church and Peter preached the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. The church is not made up of one denomination. The church is made up of people who know nothing about even Pentecostalism around the world. The church is the body of Jesus Christ, born again of the water and spirit, just as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in chapter 3. The church is made up of people who have submitted themselves and obeyed to the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is not a Pentecostal, apostolic, United Pentecostal Church scripture. It is the Bible. It doesn't belong to us. We didn't write it. We don't own it. We submit to it. We didn't create it. We ran into it. And until 1945, there was no such thing as United Pentecostal Church. That is we are still maybe even in infancy of a religious organization made up primarily of ministers. I'm a part of that. Most of you are not. It's okay. This is just a good vehicle so that we can bring our funds together, synergy, have elders, and send out missionaries. I just want you to know you can be part of a religious organization and still be lost. And you can be inside of any church and still be lost. You can be in the building, but not in the church. Because the church is greater than a building. And it's a perversion to think that just because you are in the building, that you're part of the church. That's perverted. It's a twisting of the truth. And Paul delivered the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is not the cherry on top of a cake. I know people say it's the good news. I'm okay with that. But that's not the gospel. That's kind of a superlative. It's a nice thing to say. The gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Paul said, I want to remind you of the gospel, how that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. The Bible has already given us an absolute truth. The gospel is the death, that's repentance, burial, that's water baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, that is the resurrection. This is in the scripture. This is my doctrine. This is my doctrine. But I didn't create the doctrine. I found the doctrine. I love the doctrine. This is the gospel. And you've been given the gospel. Now, let me just be a little bold here, as if I'm not already. If I tell you I'm going to be bold, it's worse than before. Who are you to change the gospel? Who do you think you are to change the gospel? You are not good enough. You are not wise enough. You don't have enough talent or intellectual prowess to rearrange the gospel, to add to it or to take away. The Bible says that we will be condemned if we add anything or take anything away. Not one dot, not one tittle, not one crossing of the T. And it's worse, I believe, for people who've been given the gospel in this pure doctrinal scriptural form than to manipulate it as if it needed some adjustment by some compromising relativist thought. Oh, man. You better be very... There are people that are not here tonight and they need to hear it. But just because you don't hear it from my lips, you're still responsible for it. Acts 17:11, there was once a time when God winked at ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. So just because you're not around to hear it, you are responsible for the thing that has been taught to you. Amen. That's right. You got a driver's license? You are responsible to know what speed limit that the highway has dictated. You're responsible. You don't get in the car and just say, listen, I didn't know, officer. I did not know that it was not 90 miles an hour. I didn't know it was 35. I didn't know that. You're responsible. You've been given the license. You passed the test. You've got the car. You've been given the truth. You've been baptized in Jesus' name. You've been filled with the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. You spoke in tongues when the Holy Ghost came. It is your responsibility to know what the Bible says. You make your own calling and election sure. I do not. You make your own path to heaven. I do not. All I do is present. I am the mailman, and that's about it. I'm delivering the mail. Don't get angry if I deliver some bills to your heart. There's a bill that you have to pay. Here's the responsibility of your life. Oh, no, we don't want that. We don't like you. You're not saying that to the mailman. You're hugging him. You give him a Christmas card. You give him a little gift card. You're not mad. He just delivered you a $300 Duke Energy bill and a water bill and a tax bill, and you wave to him and smile. You do not associate the mail with the man. That's called ad hominem arguments. Instead of dealing with the issue, you pervert the issue with the one who's speaking the issue. All right. I'm in the book now. Go ahead. Because they did not like Moses and they would pick up stones to kill him. But that was the word of the Lord. So you can get mad at Moses when you're really mad at God. We don't know how to throw stones at God, so we attack whoever is in front of us. But if I'm in the book, you are responsible for the book. My responsibility is just to give you the book. Your responsibility is to say, hey, I've got to make my own calling and election sure. And if you say, well, I didn't get a list of things I shouldn't do. What are you talking about? You have the Spirit and you have the Word. I don't usher a list. I don't write out a list of what you ought not to do and not to do. I'm not the sheriff of Nottingham walking around trying to find all the poachers. Amen. You got the gospel. Now what are you going to do with it? Let me read, because Paul had an issue. He gave the truth. Galatians 1:7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. And here's the perversion. And would pervert the gospel of Christ. Perversion. Perversion is not just a cross dresser, 6'3" guy with a mustache and I don't even know what I'm saying when I say pumps. But I've heard Tammy say pumps. Brother Eric, do you know what we're talking about, pumps? No. Pumps. You pump up gas? I don't know. Pump the gas. High heels. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel. We are an angel from heaven. People are enamored with who? From the man who is the charlatan or an angelic being. Give you any other form of doctrine than what Paul preached. Tell me what Paul preached. All you have to do is open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. You're going to find out what Paul preached. Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since he believed? And they said, we don't even know what you're talking about. And Paul said, well, then tell me how you're baptized. They told him, said, well, that's a good baptism, but let me tell you how you ought to be baptized. And Paul said to believers, he said, listen, I'm glad you're a believer. Now here's your next step. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the next verse said, he laid hands on them and they all spake with tongues. And the number of the men were 12. 12 disciples of John the Baptist had to be rebaptized in the name of Jesus. And they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts 19. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and find certain disciples. He asked them, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said to him, we have not heard whether there be such Holy Ghost. And he said, how then were you baptized? And they said, under John's baptism. Then Paul said to them, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is in the name of Jesus. And when they heard this, they submitted. That's the gospel Paul preached. And Paul came back to say, if you change that, you are cursed. If I come back and change it, ooh, that's big. That's big. What's happening in the Pentecostal churches? If Paul can call out Alexander the coppersmith for 2,000 years, I don't know who that guy was, but he's in trouble. Alexander the coppersmith sought to do me harm, Paul said. I don't know who he is, but I'm glad that I'm not him. Don't name names. Don't name names. We don't be offensive. Paul was so offensive for the rest of our lives. Everybody's wondering, I don't know who the coppersmith is, but I ain't going anywhere near that guy. He tried to hurt the prophet. And there are preachers who preach one thing, and a couple years later, they preached another thing. I'm going to tell you, they are cursed. According to the Bible, they are cursed. You are not enlightened. You are not better than you were 10 years ago. You are confused because you didn't love the truth. God gave you a delusion that you should believe a lie. And when it comes from God, the truth and the lie feel the same. And guess what? When you change it, you don't get to pick your own delusion. You are cursed. What's wrong? No one wants to stand up and say, if you change that doctrine, you're cursed. And if an angel comes down, that angel is cursed. From mortality to the spirit world, anyone or anything that changes the gospel will be accursed. And if that was not enough, when you see repetitive words, that means there is a stronger emphasis. If there is any repetitive words in the scripture, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. They said in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord is here. The Spirit of the Lord is here. They were trying to emphasize. And they said, this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. Because they believed that if they repeated it, it meant it must be true. And Paul said again, look at this, verse 9. And as we said before, so say I now again. You mean you didn't get it the first time? Yeah, my brother Scotty told me once. He said, somebody told me this, and they asked me not to repeat it. So listen carefully the first time I say it. I won't repeat it. Just listen the first time. Paul, here's Paul. Paul is saying it again. He said, I want to say it again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You would change that, you are cursed. And where do you hear that in the churches today? No one wants to say it because it's offensive to people. Jesus' name, baptism, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the emphatic revelation of the mighty God in Christ, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, who? God was manifest in the flesh. How? That's Jesus. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preaching to the Gentiles. He was believed up and received up into glory. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some would depart from the faith, and they would give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they'll speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That is a perversion. The great perversion of the last day is that people, preachers and saints and members who have received this powerful one God, apostolic, tongue talking Holy Ghost, Jesus name, baptism, truth, would twist it. And you will abhor the man who walks in high heels and has lipsticks and glues all kinds of things to his eyelashes. But you will pass by and think it's nothing for people to pervert the gospel. I rise to say, I can deal with the cross-dresser man better than I can deal with anyone who has perverted the gospel. I don't even judge them. I just know you're lost in doctrine. You're lost in the world. The darkness has overcome you. Come, let me love on you. Let me help you. We will rise up against every transgender person because we're holy, because we're godly. But we will kowtow to all those who have changed the gospel. Let me tell you, you better miss, you got displaced emphasis. Your energy is somewhere it should not be. You should be scowling and say, how dare you change the gospel that was delivered to you. That's a curse. I'll tell you what we ought to have. We ought to have love and compassion for every person who has a twisted mind about who they think they are. Put your arms around them, but you ought to scowl. You ought to have a rebuke. Are you telling me that you have changed the gospel? Somebody's got to rise up in the sanctuary and stop being silly and stop being silent and say, I love you, you're my family, but you're cursed. We're so messed up right now. We got to get back to the gospel. That's a perversion. When was the last time you said you're doing one in baptism? Well, what we're doing now is we're going to add the titles of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. What are you talking about? You were revealed that the name of the Father is Jesus. Why? Because the Bible says, I've come in my Father's name and you receive it not. The Bible says the whole family in heaven and earth is named after that name. The name of the Son is Jesus. Matthew 1:21, she'll bring forth a son and his name shall be called Jesus. The name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus, because Jesus said, and I, the Father, will send the Spirit. I will come unto you. The name of the Comforter is Jesus said, he will come in my name. There's only one name in heaven and earth. He's given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess. You've got the name which is above every other name. Now unto us is born a child. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the name of Jesus. Are you telling me you're going to go back and add some things to appease everybody? No, no. You came out of that. You came out of the triune God. It's a perversion. I say, when you change the name of Jesus, it's the greatest perversion. People walking around saying, can't believe they got hormone shots. They got hormone shots. Look how pitiful they are. Look how horrible they are. But you just walk by the person. You cast no judgment. You had no execution on the person that says, oh no, you don't have to receive the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. You can just invite him into your heart. Where did you find that in the Bible? I will just submit to you. Give me the scripture that says, you accept the Lord as your personal Savior and you're saved. It's not in the Bible. You've been given a great revelation, ladies and gentlemen, and you ought to be shouting out from the hillside. I found the truth. I found the word. I found the gospel. I will not pervert the gospel. Perversions have creeped into the church, casting our eyes on sinners, looking at all people that are sinning. Let me just give you a little insight. Sinners sin. That's what they do. They're good at sinning because they've been practicing at it. I wish the church would be good at being the church. Church hasn't been good at being the church. Not near as good as the sinners being the sinners. They've been practicing on their syntax. How to cuss in the right form. To use the word as an adjective, adverb, non-proper. They got it all. And the church doesn't know how to pray. And the church doesn't know how to be the church. And the church doesn't know the book. You better get back to being the church. You are not just a member of New Life. Who cares? Be a part of the church. If I compromise the doctrine, I'm cursed. If I tell you, you know, I've been talking about this a long time, but the Lord just gave me a revelation. You know, all you have to do is repent. You don't have to do anything else. There's a group of Pentecostal preachers that were doing that a few years back, and they said, well, we had revelation. You're a three-stepper. We're a one-stepper. Really? What did that mean? Well, salvation's at repentance because the blood is there. Yeah, that's the sacrifice. That's the altar of sacrifice when you enter into the tabernacle. But they forgot that the blood is not just at the altar of sacrifice. It's also in the molten sea. They were washing in the molten sea. And the blood's not just in the molten sea. They brought that blood all the way in to the Holy of Holies and sprinkled that blood on the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Now the sacrifice was not consumed at the altar. And the cloud of glory did not come down in the molten sea. But when the high priest walked into the veil and got underneath there and brought that blood and started to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God came down. It's not where the blood was seen. It's where the blood was consumed. You're going to pervert? What are you going to pervert? You're going to pervert something? Are we adding stuff to our faith here? Are we adding? Because you feel like you're missing out on something? Here, Pastor, don't add to it. Don't add. You don't need to add anything to the name of Jesus. There's no need. You are confusing people by adding names to God. That was finally resolved when Mary brought forth a son. I love the compound names of Jehovah, but Jesus is Jehovah, and Jehovah is Yahweh, and no one even really knows how to pronounce it, because when they wrote it, they left the vowels out. But I know what his name is today. His name is Jesus, and he shall save me from my sin. How do I know? Because whatever you do in word or in deed, do not do it in Adonai. Do not do it in Yashavim. Do not do it in Elohim. Whatever you do in word or in deed, Colossians 3:17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm not praying for you in the name of the Father. I'm not praying for you in the name of the Son. I shall not pray for you in the name of the Holy Ghost, because I know the name. It's the revelation. It's the mighty God in Christ. And you are responsible for the name. He's given you something you could not give yourself. Someone say amen. He's given you the Holy Ghost. That was a power from on high. Someone say amen. He has given you direction and a family. You were not a people, but now you are a people. What are you doing adding to your life? Adding all that junk, adding all that concept, adding all that doctrine, thinking that's good doctrine. If it's not Bible doctrine, it's not good doctrine. You're going to add tradition? What tradition can you add to make you better? All right. Clap your hands, all ye people. I meant to teach you. Ephesians 5:22. I'm so counterculture, I might as well stay right there on the edge. I'm walking the plank of America, American social acceptance. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Just as you would submit yourself as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. I didn't write it. There are a couple different churches that have emerged in the last, since feminism has begun, and it's really taken root in the last 20, 30 years. In fact, it's so divisive now that there is a real push towards not only removing men, but making men more like women. And I want you to know, when I want to get in touch with my feminine side, I hold Tammy's hand. That's about it. The two emerging hierarchies now are in competition. One is from the scripture. And it's the truth. And that's why we call God, name him or identify him as a male or a he. We know that God is not a man. He's a spirit. However, when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, it's the 23rd chromosome that decides the gender of the offspring. She gave everything according to her anatomy, and God implanted the 23rd chromosome, the gender-identifying chromosome, so that Jesus was a male. This comes from a patriarchal system. Men. Now, I spoke yesterday at a wedding, so I'm fresh on this subject. And because it was so hot outside, I didn't really speak all of what I was going to say. So you get to have a little marriage ceremony tonight. When Adam was created, he was created from the dust of the ground. And God created him a fully formed man. The only thing missing was spirit, life. And the Bible says he breathed in him and man became a living soul. But when God looked around, he recognized there was a problem. Now this is it's a very strange thing, because when the Lord finished making mankind on the sixth day, on the seventh day, God rested and God said, "It is good." But a chapter later, God said, "It is not good. We got a problem." And the answer to the world's first problem was a woman. Mm-hmm. And what did God do? He went back to the dirt. He formed the dirt. He breathed. No, he didn't. Why? He put Adam to sleep. Anesthesia. The doctor is in the house. Adam's in a sleep. He took from Adam a rib. Why the rib? Why not the jawbone? My belief is that she was already had the propensity to talk. There ain't no reason to encourage that. That's a bad joke. Took the rib. What was the rib about? Your rib does not help you move. It doesn't help you balance. It's not mobility. It doesn't help you reach. It doesn't help you fight. The rib is to protect your vital organs. She was meant to be protected. His job was to protect her. His calling and duty was to protect her because her life was more vital than his heart, his lungs, his liver. He could live without anything, but once she was brought into this world, he could not live without her. That's right. That's right. What was the other reason that he didn't form of the dust and breathe life into him? Because had he done that, she would have become an individualist. That means she would have been exactly like him. That means she would never have to lean on him or speak to him, because she would have been in the same make and model as him, but they were separate. And as it has in the plan of God, because God is not in time, he's over time. Time is in his hands. He always was, he always is, he always shall be. The future for the Lord is not the future. It's just what is. The past is our limitation, but it's not God. He's still in the past. He's right now in the present of our lives, and he's in the future and then beyond that. He spans. In fact, before the world began, the Bible says that the Lamb was slain before the world was called into existence. We are in time. We move forward. We don't move backward. You like to move backward, but all the lotion is not making you look backward. You can put a lot on and just making you soft, but you're not going in reverse. You can write the new 70 is the new 30, but you might as well just defy the law of gravity, because that means you think you can fly. And when that woman was created, there's another reason. God never intended for her to be an individualist. He didn't want her to rule. That's called a matriarchal system where women dominate men, and it's perverse. It's a perversion. Let me just reemphasize statements that grind me. I'll just give you one, because I don't want to go down the list here. If mama ain't happy, nobody happy. You're a weenie man. You spineless. You don't have to be authoritarian or abusive. But once we get into the culture where we now are deciding that if she ain't happy, our life's not worth living, that's such a distortion. That's twisted. That's twisted. And she knows it. And she manipulates him. She manipulates him through her body. She has been manipulating him to buy Michelin tires while wearing a bikini and an advertisement. What does the two have in common? Nothing. It's a perversion. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Women, ladies, be careful what you say to other women. Women, ladies, you're listening to people. They've got a dysfunctional marriage. She does not respect him. And you're taking advice from someone who does not respect her own husband. She does not honor him. She does not respect him. And she has given you wisdom and advice. It's coming from her own brain. And she is filtering it through the lens of her own suffering and pain and disrespect from her own husband. Listen to Pastor. I'm watching this happen in the Pentecostal churches and in our church. You get together and you're talking about, what are you talking about? You're even talking about God, but you don't know anything about the Lord because you haven't listened to your husband. It's a distortion and a perversion. Obey your husband. Submit to your husband. And if you're not married, then submit to your father. And if you don't have a daddy alive, then thank God you have a pulpit. But just so you know, I am not your husband. Solomon had credit cards, 1,000 cards deep. Amen. We were all excited about the doctrine. I start getting on the patriarchal, matriarchal systems, and everybody's messed up. Well, I don't know if that's true. Yes, it is. People are doing this all the time. Talking. What are you talking about? What are you saying? Why are you saying it? I'm thankful for our women. I'm thankful for our ladies. I'm thankful for our godly ladies. We have beautiful, wonderful, godly women in this church. Thank God for them. I'm thankful for our pastor's wife. I'm thankful for her. I'm thankful. The older women ought to be teaching the younger women. But while you're teaching them, make sure that you're in alignment. There's a problem in the early church where the women in the early church were trying to embarrass their husbands by asking public questions. And Paul said, you ought to be quiet. Go ask your husband at home. Because what they were trying to do was expose their husbands for not knowing the answer. You think we're the only society that has battled matriarchal systems? Jezebel's spirit is not a woman's spirit. It's a usurping spirit. It's a rebellious spirit, and it can be male or female, but that spirit is infecting the churches today, and it's a perversion. Get underneath your umbrella and thank God you have an umbrella. That's all right. I'm good. I felt like we would receive the gospel, but we'd have trouble with this. But we're going to have to work on it because we ought to get this thing right. We got to get it right. Amen. So let's just move a little bit to this powerful truth. And it comes from the words. I'm just giving the second part. It's kind of like 1248, Luke 1248b. It's not the whole verse. I'm just giving you the second part of it. For unto whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will be asked more. Do you realize what's been given to us? Please don't look at the building. What has been given to us in this house? A multicultural church has been given to us. And it is our responsibility to care for it. Do you know why? Because our world is being divided by culture and skin color and names and backgrounds. And we have been given a multicultural church. And we ought to thank God for it and care for it. It is a perversion when we are not cognitively aware of what we say and how we act. I did not have Brother Robinson preach Sunday because he's an African-American preacher. I did not have him preach here because of his skin color. He is one of 19 pastors that call me pastor. And I had him preach because he's anointed. And I felt the Holy Ghost wanted him to be here. We are not playing games. This is a representation of heaven. Let there be a little representation of heaven in this house of worship. Let new life care for the responsibility. We have been given much, and we have to exercise that with great caution. And if we don't, it's a perversion. Amen. How about sound doctrine? In the realm of doctrine, it's large, it's expansive, it's greater than just Acts 2:38. Here it is. There's a Jew, his name is Apollos. In fact, Apollos is a much better speaker than Paul. He's a greater, in fact, throughout early church history, he garnishes a lot of people. He's not tantalizing like John the Baptist, where John was so abrasive, they just wanted to hear the shock value of him. But no, Apollos was smooth. He was crafting words. In fact, Acts 18:24, he was an eloquent man, mighty in the scripture. This is Apollos. But there was something a little off with him. There's something a little off because in verse 25, he didn't really know about the name of Jesus and baptism. Are you looking at the scripture? Knowing only the baptism of John. You don't have it up. It's okay. I didn't put it up there, but the Bible says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him and expounded unto him the word of God more perfectly. They said, you're doing so good. It is amazing. We just want to tweak a little bit here. We just want to rearrange a little bit. And they expanded and expounded and broadened him out. And I submit this to everybody. Listen, if anyone in this house gets off track, it is your responsibility to say, my brother, my sister, hey, let's talk about the word. I don't know if that's what the word says to do. We got to get right with the word. And if you can't figure it out, go to an elder. Because we got to be right. And people can be eloquent. You know, the dangerous people, I'll tell you a couple dangerous people. People who are eloquent and confident and bold. And they can be boldly wrong and confidently confused. You know what's perverse to me? There's perverse to me that people could be here and they're not here. Something's twisted. I'm bothered. Let me tell you, you're looking at a very disturbed, unsettled pastor. I'm marrying people. I'm counseling folks. They want private time, but they don't want to listen to me on Wednesday. Stop making appointments and come to the Bible study. Watch it. We got a distorted view of what the pastor should be. The pastor was never called to be the chief financial planner of the church. My calling is to preach the word. Guess what else my calling is, according to Paul? To preach, to teach, and to rebuke. That's in the Bible. Of course, it does say with all longsuffering, so you know. That helps. What? I have to be the architect? Let's talk a little about perversion. Perversion comes when there is no etiquette. There is church etiquette. It's in the scripture too. There's etiquette. It's how we present ourselves. I'm not going to delineate all this. All I want you to know, there's etiquette of the way we live, the way we greet, the way we speak. There are certain things we should not speak in public. Let the things done in secret remain in secret. We don't have to expose everything that we hear and everything that we know. In fact, Brother Tenney often says, don't tell everybody everything you know. That's what he taught us. There's an etiquette. I want to talk to you. But when you call, let me just tell you, it just a little bit of twisting here. And maybe one of the staff members says, can I ask what the subject matter is? No. I don't get to know what you want to talk about. You can come in and lay a dirty bomb right on my desk. I have no preparation for you. Who does that? Who says, listen, I want to talk to you. Go to your friend. I got to talk to you tomorrow. You do? Yeah. What's about? I ain't telling you until I get there. Well, you ain't coming to my house, man. I made some food for you. Oh, you did? Yeah, what is it? I ain't telling you. I've got a lot of food. I'm bringing it right to you. And you're going to eat it. No, I'm not. But you're on call. Church is going to call. Where did the respect and etiquette go? I want a meeting. You do? What's the subject? I ain't saying. And if you do say, do I have the opportunity to say, yeah, really? You know what? I don't really want to talk about that. What? Are you saying that you get to reject every conversation, but I don't? You want to talk about something? I ain't handling that. I ain't talking about it. Oh, I can't believe you're supposed to be the pastor. I'm preaching the word. You want a counselor? Go pay $120 for the counselor. You can tell him anything you want. He don't care. He don't care about you. You know what my pastor told me? Don't let people expose all their garbage. Because when they do that and they expose all the things of their life, they will resent you for hearing it. If it's under the blood, thank God, go back to the blood. I would submit tonight, it's a perversion that the prayer room is empty and the office has a waiting list. I know not everybody's here that needs to hear it. I hope you're watching online. But if you're not watching and you're not listening and you're not here, somebody tell your friends. Oh, okay. Yeah, you know, I haven't been in this pulpit on Wednesday nights for a while. You forgot. He's back. Let me just give you 10 cautionary points tonight, 10. And then when I'm through, I'll be through, I guess. I don't know how long it takes. Here's the cautionary points. To be divided or to be divisive is the first cautionary point, to be divided. It's not the will of God for us to be divided. not by age, not by culture, not by conversation. We ought never be divided. That's not in the plan of God. That's perversion. I don't talk to that person. Why? You need to get over it. How is it that you're going to worship in heaven together, but you won't worship and greet one another in the house? What are we talking about? Oh, I'm going to be better in heaven. You ain't going to be better in heaven. Because somebody said, you ain't going there. It's no laughing matter. But, okay. You can't be divisive. You know what divisive is? Divisive is people walking around complaining about things that they can neither change, nor do they offer a solution. You're divisive? You mean you were brought out of sin just to get into the greatest thing that ever happened in the history of mankind, just to be divisive? That's perversion. That's a perversion of the body of Jesus Christ. You know what perversion is? It's when you take your hand and you beat your own face. Something's wrong with you. Now you all know that there's an epidemic of young girls that cut themselves. And they cut. And they bleed. And then they try to cover it up and then they cut. And we know there's a medical issue going on. There's a psychological problem going on. And these young girls need help. It's an epidemic among young girls. They're usually under 17 years old. And they cut themselves. And it's a very bad thing. It's a very serious thing. And there's something deep inside that we've got to help them, not condemn them. We should not condemn them. We should help them. We should not shun them. We should help them. It's all over the United States. It's all over evangelical movement. This is all over the Southern Baptist. The Southern Baptist Convention is trying to deal with some of the stuff. It's so difficult to deal with. And part of that comes from, I'm going to be talking about where that comes from, but part of that comes from media, lack of affirmation. There's a whole bunch of stuff that's happening. But guess what? The church does the same thing, cutting itself to its own harm. If there's anybody who should love one another and care for one another, it should be the church. When you create schisms, you know that we have had people leave here for no reason. They created their own division and schism. They didn't leave because there was a lack of integrity. They left because of their own devices, but they usually blame something else. Mm-hmm. It's a cautionary point. Here's your second. To lead people away from spiritual authority. I won't delve too far, but this is Absalom, the son of David, who stood in the way and said, the king doesn't have time for you. Come tell me, I'll help you. To lead people away from spiritual authority, that's when you say, you know, the pastor don't have time for us. Yes, I do. Now, I don't want to hear your nonsense. And I want you to tell me what you want to talk about. And then we'll pray for you. Sometimes I'm going to pray for you on the phone. And if you're coming and ask me what kind of tractor you should buy. John Deere sounds good. But I really don't care. Is that okay, John Deere? Come on. I need a farmer to help me. Just want you to know, that's divisive. You walk out of here and say, Pastor, don't want to talk to us. That's divisive. You're dividing. That's not what I said. Stop trying to interpret. You don't have the gift of interpretation. Obviously, you don't have that gift. Don't heap upon yourself the gift of division. We have to grow, but we cannot grow numerically until we grow spiritually. Number three, it's a perversion to promote unwholesome lifestyles. And guess how you do that? People are doing that on social media. Promotion of unwholesome lifestyles. Let me just tell you, anything that you affirm that is ungodly, you are not just affirming that, you are supporting it and you believe in it. It doesn't matter if they're related to you or you love them when you support the grotesqueness that they post and give your thumbs up. What you're saying to the whole body and to the world, that's exactly what I love. What are you doing? You're supposed to be a child of the King. You should cover your face. William Bennett wrote the word, it's called the death of outrage. Where did the outrage go? Judgment was supposed to start at the house of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. We are the only banner and refuge of a holy people left. When the kings went astray and the magistrates turned their back and the generals and the armies were perverted, the prophets were the last line of defense. And you're going to give a thumbs up? Shame on you. Shame on the church for giving thumbs up to nonsense and debauchery and perversions. That's a perversion. You're going to go to the baptism of someone's being baptized in the Trinity? Shame on you. That's a perversion. It'd be better that you never knew the truth than to turn your back on it. What are you doing? You're supporting that? In fact, you're going to give your money to someone who preaches a false doctrine because they inspired you? A perversion, number four, is to change the gospel. And I think I've fully excised that, but I'm not done. I'll talk about it later. Number five, to exercise dishonor and disrespect. You exercise that. You implement dishonor and respect and disrespect. I know the name my mother called me. She did not call me Holy Reverend. She did not call me pastor. She did not call me bishop. And she did not call me brother. She gave me the name Jeffrey. And the reason why she said Jeffrey is because she was tired of all the Italian names that was in her family. Jojo, Anthony, Petey, Vincenzo, Giovanni. Yes, Gumbari. Stastuch. Paul, Petey. She wanted an American name. I wish she would have stuck with the family names. I know what she named me. I know. And I have a lot of friends that know me by my first name. But there are just a couple things I think we ought to preserve around here. We ought to preserve that. We ought to be careful. But the name is the least of it. The title is the least of it. The honor and the respect is looking someone in the eye and ask them how they're doing. See, the perversion is we don't honor and respect one another. What? Now you're going to praise the Lord, but you have no honor among one another? Let me just repeat it. I know I'm over time, but let me just repeat it. I've got to repeat it. Jesus is taken in the night, and I'll go quickly. He's brought to Caiaphas' house. Annas is also there. They beat him. They pound on him. They pull his beard. And Jesus talked with them. He had a conversation with Caiaphas. They couldn't get what they wanted, so they sent him to Pilate. Pilate has a conversation with Jesus. Jesus talks to Pilate. But when they sent Jesus to Herod, Jesus did not open up his mouth. In fact, the Bible says for a long season, Herod wanted to speak with him. But Jesus did not speak to Herod. Look, when Jesus walked in to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, it was a false high priest. They hadn't seen a real high priest since Nahum. It'd been hundreds of years since they saw a real high priest. Jesus was the first head, the first high priest that Caiaphas had ever seen. And even though he beat him, even though he abused him, Jesus had a conversation with him. Caiaphas, Annas, all those men, they never ever saw a head or a pastor or a high priest, never, until Jesus walked in. And they spoke with him. When Jesus went to Pilate, Pilate represented the entire Gentile race. Pilate had never seen a pastor or a high priest. He had never seen headship. And Jesus spoke with him. But when Jesus went to Herod, Herod never got one word out of Jesus. Jesus never spoke to Herod. Why? Why? Herod didn't beat him. Herod didn't whip him. Herod didn't have the power to release him. Pilate had the power. Pilate ordered the execution and the scourge. Caiaphas had the power and beat the Lord. And the Lord talked to both of them. You see, Caiaphas never had a pastor, never had a high priest until Jesus walked in. Pilate never had a pastor or high priest until Jesus walked in, and Jesus spoke to both of them. But when Jesus went to Herod, Jesus never said anything to Herod. Why? Because Herod already had a pastor. His name was John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist, his headship rebuked him, Herod cut the head of his pastor off. And when you cut the head of your pastor off, Jesus has nothing to say to you. You think the lack of miracles is the lack of faith? I beg to differ. You think the reason why we don't have miracles in our church is because we don't have enough faith? I beg to differ. That's not in the Bible. Jesus went to his own, and the Bible says he would have done many mighty miracles there. But they said, isn't this the son of Joseph? Aren't his sisters with us? Isn't his brother with us? And the Bible says that Jesus said a prophet has honor everywhere else, but he doesn't have any honor in his own people, and he can do no mighty miracles. You think it's a lack of faith that there's no miracles. He thinks it's lack of honor. That's a perversion. We should have so much honor among us, the Lord can't help himself but just step into our mess and say, I'll take care of that, I'll heal that, I'll heal that, I'll mend that, I'll restore that. You know why you're not healed? Because you don't have respect and honor. Amen. I don't need it, but I'm just giving it to myself. Number six, to become a taker, not a giver. That's a perversion. You don't have the right not to give. You don't have the right not to return your tithe. Please don't ask me for permission. You're a consumer and not a servant. You ought not be a consumer. Come on, saints of God. Walk in on Sunday and say, I've come to give, worship, my time, my effort, my energy. Sunday ought not be the last day of a long week. It ought to be the first day of the first week. That's why you prepare on Saturday for Sunday. Don't exhaust yourself before you get in the house. Plop down and wait for someone to entertain you. We got to get in the spirit when we walk in the door. We are thankful when we walk in the door. You don't have to pump us up. We don't need any caffeine. We've come here to worship. We've come here to give. Number seven, to elevate self above the body. It's a perversion. It's not about you. It's about the body. Why not rather be cheated? Why not rather be wronged? Even if someone offends you, don't hurt the body. The body is greater than the individual. If you don't like it, just swallow and say, listen, I'll do anything, but I am not going to hurt the church. You're going to post something online? That's a perversion. We've got perverted people. Wear the attire of the apostolic holy life. We got perverted people walking around town posting garbage that damages the apostolic doctrine and besmirches the blood of Jesus. Because you think you've got a right to post something about somebody or about the church. That's a perversion. Shame on you. I want to preach it even if you're not here. I hope you're hearing it tonight. Shame on you. Take down your Facebook. Expunge everything. Erase all your social media. You're in danger of hellfire. You're going to go to hell where there's a lake burning forever. Not because you didn't go to church, but because you besmirched the gospel of Jesus Christ. You damaged the church. You got blood on your hands. I suppose if you paid me to speak, I would not speak like this. I'm not trying to get a rise out of you. I'm not trying to be theatrical, but I'm not a hireling. You didn't pay me to come in this house. I'm not on your salary. I'm committed to the Lord. Shall I please God or shall I please men? Judge ye. I've got to come with an unadulterated word, and we got to get some things in order. There's got to be order in the church, and there's got to be a time when we say, I shall not speak. I'm going to be a giver. I'm not going to be a consumer. I will be a servant. Number seven, to elevate yourself, because the body's greater. Number eight, to fail the power of the Holy Ghost purpose. You are meant to be a witness. It's a perversion for you to go to church all of your life and never witness. It's a perversion.
for us to consume the sermons week after week, month after month, and never have a Bible study. That was not the early church. Now, don't tell me you want to get back to old-fashioned. When people say old-fashioned, they're talking about 1970s music. I like the old way. No, you don't. Because if you like the old way, your house would be bursting with prayer meetings and Bible studies. No, what you want is a return to your youthful music and your time when things were pleasant and your bones didn't creak. I say rise up, ladies and gentlemen, and get back to the original. Don't get back to the old. Don't get back to the old. Go back to the original. You were given the Holy Ghost to be a witness. Number 9. To deprioritize the assembling of ourselves together. Everybody ought to be at church every time the doors are open. It's a shame that we have to entertain anybody to get him in the house. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some in, as you see the day approaching. Another version says, as some are in the habit of doing. Get in the habit. Take time. Get in the habit. Don't you know there used to be a time in America on Wednesday night, everything shut down. On Sunday mornings, the restaurants weren't open until noon or 12, or 1 o'clock. Why? Because the world respected the churches, and there's no respect today. That's why young people have daddies that are supposed to be apostolic Christians, Pentecostal believers, but they're taking their sons to weekend ball practices and they're doing travel ball and their sons have failed to be in the altar. I've never seen a family that does travel ball and travel sports and miss a lot of church still be on fire for God. Most of them backslide. Most of them marry children. Most of them marry spouses that are not saved. Rarely do they serve because they took them out of the church and they said, my son's a great ball player. My daughter is a great tennis player. Priorities are messed up. They're messed up. I remember having prayer meetings. I remember having prayer meetings in the old sanctuary. It was reflective of the prayer meetings we had at Calvary Tabernacle, Calvary Apostolic Church with Pastor Stark. Those are reminiscent of my days when I was growing up. What was the prayer meeting about? It wasn't for healing. It wasn't for restoration. It wasn't for Holy Ghost. It wasn't for miracles. We would get around and pray. Let's pray that you get a good job so you don't have to miss church. Nobody's praying that prayer. You ought to get back to the altar and say, I'm praying that God gives me a job that I don't have to miss church. Well, Pastor, listen, you know, I understand. Listen, I understand. I get it. But that should be the last resort. It should be the last resort. You're not paying my bills, Pastor. No, I'll tell you who's paying them. The Lord's paying them. You think you're paying them? You think you paid anything? You think you got your health? You know that God can take you out like that? He can put you flat on your back. You're arrogant. You think you made your way? You think you're a self-made man, a self-made woman? You ain't nothing compared to God. He just moves his little foot, his big foot, his toe, his finger. Your whole course of your life can change tomorrow. Tomorrow, you may not be the same person you are today. I would say you get in the church. You love the church. You go to your boss. You say, listen, I'll work double time. I'll work 10-hour shifts. I just need a little Bible study time. Can you just release me at 5:30? I'll run. I'll be there in my work clothes. Please don't let me miss church. I know that you have to sometimes, but it ought to be the last resort. I know this is not palatable for people, but if I don't preach it, I'll tell you what's going to happen. We dilute the essence of the church. You know what companies are doing today? Absence of what they did 25 years ago. 25 years ago, people had a 2-week vacation. I'll tell you what church members did, from the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Pentecostals. This is what they did. They left on Sunday night after church, and they only missed one Sunday. But today, the company said, that's too long for you to be gone. We would rather you have a long weekend, 5 or 6 weekends. So now, people are taking, they love it. We leave on Thursday, get back on Monday. We leave on Thursday, get back on Monday. What's happening to the church? They are absent 10, 12 Sundays out of the month. They're not giving God. They're saying, we'll just watch online. I want to say that the live stream is a good thing for people who travel a long distance. It's a great thing for shut-ins, but it's a terrible thing for the modern church who would rather stay in their pajamas than go to the church. I want to tell you, get to the house of God. Some assembly is required. You got to get there. Don't make it a habit. Make it an exception. I wish wish I could be there, but I've got to stay home tonight because something's happened. There's a high fever. There's a problem going on. I'm just preaching today. It's a perversion. Finally, number 10, and I am not through by a long shot, but I'm a half an hour past time. Number 10, to omit truth or withhold good when you have it in your power. To omit truth or withhold good when it is within your power to do good. That's a perversion. Oh, the perverted, twisted world of omission. I ask you, how important is your practice? I'll tell you, I think there's something worse than not living what you preach. It's not preaching what you live. I don't want to say anything. It might offend somebody. Your gospel is an offense. Jesus is a stumbling block. I'm not telling you to have an ugly, hateful, horrible spirit, a disposition of anger. I'm speaking the truth in love because I want you to grow. And if when you omit things, you're doing great damage. There's a couple who called me, and they're a ministry couple from another state, and they said, Pastor, our son dating a girl, we're concerned. We don't really know what to do. He's always been a good boy, but we're concerned. And before I had a chance to say what I was going to say, she said, but we talked to him about it. We weren't sure what to do. We finally went to his room and talked to him. I said, man, that's how you do it. You don't just say, well, we just see if it works out. No. You go to the bedroom. You go to the table. You say, we don't approve of that. Break up. Because your omission is going to be their undoing. And that's one example. If I omit what needs to be done, you're going to live in such a way where it's going to be painful for your life. And then I'm going to have to look at you years from now and say, yeah, I wish I would have spoke. I was afraid that they wouldn't receive me. And I have that already in my history where I should have addressed some problems because I thought maybe if I didn't, I could keep things together. And guess what? Not only did I keep it together, it fell apart anyway, and they never heard what they needed to hear. So I'm not doing that any longer because my hair is not black. When you have the power to do good, you do it then. As the person said to me many years ago, I have a lot of money I'm going to give to the church. She said, I'm going to give it to the church. And I said, well, that's great. I'm sure we'll be able to use that for the kingdom. But alas, she never got the opportunity while she had the chance. Because life took her. Death took her. And so the kingdom was never blessed with her intention. Because your intention doesn't matter. It's just what you do that matters. You have the opportunity to do good to them in the church. Do good for the kingdom. Don't withhold your time, your prayer, your effort, your energy, or your money. Do good while you have it. The Lord will replace that or bless you, or he'll remove that stumbling block from you. Yes. Amen. Because it's a perversion for you to hold something that's good. I'm not just talking about money. It's a perversion for you to hold it and dangle it. And know that whatever you have, talent, time, prayer, energy, abilities, and then demand
that conditions are followed before you give of your time, talent, energy, money, whatever it is. That's a perversion.
Amen.
I wish tonight would have been all about men wearing high heels. And I think some of you wish that too. But we're going to get down and we're going to start working like we've never worked before. So come Sunday with your Bibles and your notepads. Come on, stand with me right now. Thank you, Lord. I planted the seed indiscriminately. I'm just asking, Lord, let the people receive it. In Jesus' name.